Turning to Psalm 4 again tonight. Let's read this entire psalm once again together. Psalm 4, beginning the reading in verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear him. Help will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And God will add his blessing to the sacred reading of his holy word for his name's sake. Please bow your head and heart with me and ask the Lord now to draw near to us. Father in heaven, it is for the nearness of God that we ask now. Hush these hearts of ours. Still every shaking heart. Corral every wandering thought. Grant the calm of the Lord himself in our midst. We know tonight, Lord, that there is a divine appointment we have with this text and with the message, for nothing happens by chance. All has been foreordained from the foundation of the world, including this message. We pray that we will take that to heart and sit at the feet of the Lord tonight and say with that child Samuel of old, speak, for thy servant heareth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're taking up again those words of David found in verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. This whole series began with other words of David in Psalm 12 and verse 1, to be exact, where David wrote, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. David lamented the fact that he was living at a time when there was a very clear decline in a shortage, you might say, of godly men. He could only say that because he had lived at a time when there wasn't such a shortage. He had seen that take place before his very eyes. He was comparing then to now and realized that if God did not raise up godly men, they would not be raised up. And that's why he prayed, help, Lord, for the godly man ceased. He mourned that loss. And David obviously believed that such was the state of the nation, the state of the work of God, that only prayer was going to help him. So he cries to God for help. He didn't go about organizing committees and organizations to fix the problem. You know, the one thing he must do was to pray to the Lord. The thing that we considered from that text was that the godly man is a spiritual man. He has a right thinking toward God. He has right feelings toward God and right behavior before God. But we went on from that text to look at this verse in Psalm 4, looking at the godly man as a separated man. The Lord hath set apart or separated him that is godly for himself. And we have spent 6 weeks now, 6 weeks, looking at how God sets apart, how he separates the godly man from the world. Particularly on how the Lord puts this enmity, this hostility toward the world in the hearts of the godly, and how that hostility shows itself in the life. Because show itself it will. You see that the world is not the godly man's friend, that he has hostility towards it when he resists its cries to return, to come back to it. He's left it. He's been separated from it. He knows it's his enemy, and so that's why he keeps resisting the world's cry to come back. Come back to me and my pleasures. He shows it when he regards the world as a thing that's crucified, which was, of course, was always, as we'll see more in Mark's gospel study, a thing to be despised. That which is crucified is despicable in the eyes of men. And you see that hostility toward the world when he refuses the communion of the world. God separates the godly from the world's religion and the world's companionship. He calls upon the godly to go out from among them, from compromising with worldly religion, and from close company with worldly relationships. Why? Because all of those things are going to have a very adverse effect upon his godliness, upon his spirituality. And God has called him out that he might live as a spiritual man, not as a worldly man, not as a carnal man, but a spiritual man. Those things are going to draw him away from the Lord. And the fact is, worldly religion and worldly relationships, as we have seen, will draw the best of men away from the Lord. Never forget, please, that Solomon, the wisest of men, in it up, actually bowing down before idols. Solomon, the wisest of men, a very godly man. Because why? He loved many strange women. Wrong companionships led him to worship idols. Now, to this point, the emphasis we have made from the text has been from very clearly a negative point of view. Negative. Because there is a very negative side of separation. It's been about so far God separating his chosen ones from all that would harm them spiritually. From them. But we want to be sure that we don't miss the rest of that phrase in verse 3. The Lord hath set apart, separated him that is godly for himself, or unto himself. From, there's the negative, unto, there's the positive. It's not all negative. Not by any means is this separation from the world, this godliness, it's not all negative. And if we end up with that approach to it, we're going to be a very miserable lot indeed. We'll have nothing positive to show to the world what it actually looks like, what godliness really is. They will only view it as something very negative. The godly man, he is a separated man. He's separated from the world, but I want you to see this evening that the godly man is separated unto the Lord. That's my point. If you are a godly person, man or a woman, God has separated you unto himself. Can't think of anything more positive in life that could ever happen to you than that. To be set apart by God unto himself. The psalmist doesn't just say, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly. It says, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Now that is really the heart of the matter. You must see this. This is the heart of the matter when it comes to understanding what the separation of the godly man is all about. This is the heart of it all. First, God separates the godly man for himself, by taking up residence in his soul.
First things first. We talked about Him setting them apart. Well, He does that first by taking up residence in His soul. 2 Corinthians, we saw that, chapter 6, verse 16. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them. That word dwell, it's not the word meno, which means remain or abide. It's the word that means to dwell in a house. Dwell as in a house. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwells in every one of God's people. That's where separation begins. He makes our bodies the abode of His Spirit. This is the fundamental reason why they're referred to in Scripture as the godly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, you'll find the Father dwells in us. No man hath seen God, at any time. That is a reference to the Father, God the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. Those same words are quoted by John in the first chapter of his gospel. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God, this is God the Father, dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. In Ephesians 3:17, there's many more verses we could point to, but I'm just selecting a few prominent ones. Jesus Christ dwells in us. Paul spoke of Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. In Colossians 1:27, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Romans 8:11, you find that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit of Him, that's the Spirit of the Father, who raised up, I want you to get this, who raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. His Spirit. Christ's Spirit. It's the Father's Spirit. It's Christ's Spirit. And Paul says in verse 9, back up a couple of verses, for if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit Himself dwells in us. The Trinity of God by His Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, dwells in every one of His people. As the early church Father Chrysostom put it, Christians are earthen vessels that bear about God. They carry about God. Vessels. The Scripture says earthen vessels. Our terminology would be clay pots. You're a clay pot. Just a clay pot. Clay. Taken from the dust of the ground. You'll return to dust one day. No matter how advanced they get in preserving you, eventually going to return to dust from which you were taken. Yet God has set apart for Himself the godly by sending His Spirit to dwell in these mortal bodies. The Virgin Mary carried the Christ child for 9 months. But we carry the Holy Spirit always. We carry the Spirit of Christ always. You came in the door tonight bearing the Holy Spirit. You'll go out of this place tonight carrying God the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. You'll go to work tomorrow. I want you to remember this. You will go to work tomorrow bearing the Holy Ghost in your body. You will get up from your bed and do all those things that are required of you in a day. And all throughout the day, you are bearing the Holy Ghost. He dwells
as in a house, He dwells. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Out of the same lump of clay, Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 9. The same lump, God has made us vessels of mercy. Others are vessels of wrath. Both in the same lump, no difference in the lump of clay, just a lump of clay. But God took some, you and I are one of the some, and shaped us to be a vessel of His mercy, that the glories of His grace might be manifest. Just as He shaped vessels fitted for destruction, that the glories of His justice and the glories of His wrath might be manifest. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Chosen. You see, from Genesis 3:15, it's very clear that there was already a seed of the woman and a seed of the serpent. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Already there was a seed. Already there was a distinction and a separation. Because we were chosen in Christ, or had to be, before the foundation of the world, before there was an Adam and an Eve to do anything, there was already a godly seed in God's plan. And God says to you, if you're a child of God, I set you apart before the world was created so I could dwell in you forever. Lord, it should astound us. Really, it should. So intent on this, the body, when it goes to dust, it's going to be resurrected again. And there's going to be a new body. And God will dwell in the new body forever and ever and ever. What a difference that truth will make on our separation from the world if we took it to heart and believed it as the truth that it is, that we are the houses for the Spirit of God. He separated us from the world when He took up residence in our souls. It's the thing that makes us so distinct from the world. God dwells in us. I realize that it's nothing but the Spirit of God that can really take that tremendous truth and make a difference in how we talk and how we behave, how we treat each other, how we treat our children, how children treat their parents, how spouses treat each other, how we live among the people of God. God dwelling in us. God separates the godly man, secondly, unto Himself, for Himself. He separates him unto Himself for Himself, for His benefit. I struggled with how to best phrase the idea I wanted to convey about the big picture of this positive side of the godly man's separation. The godly man's, as I pointed out, the godly man's separation is not something that is merely negative in nature. It's not just about separating from something or from someone. It is very, very positive. It is a separation unto something and unto someone. In its truest and most biblical sense, separation is very, very positive. You see, you can engage in the strictest practice
a first and second degree separation, which is all very biblical. And what do I mean by first and second degree separation? Engaging in the strictest practice of that kind of separation. I mean that you can cut yourself off from all kinds of fellowship with religious apostates, and that's what you're supposed to do, because they are apostate. Not to countenance them as speaking truth, but they're liars, they're false teachers, and you cut off all fellowship with them, you don't work with them. We saw that from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's first degree separation. And you can cut yourself off from all fellowship with true Christians who refuse to separate from religious apostates, and that is commanded by the Word of God. You can't obviously support the Lord when you're supporting those who are working with false teachers. It's a denial of what you say you believe. I know you can be very strict in that first and second degree separation and still not be a godly man as described in this text. You can separate from the world, and you can separate from its sinful practices. You can separate from its religion and its pleasures and its treasures and all of its pursuits, and yet not be a godly man. Do all that. David said that the Lord had set apart him that is godly for and unto himself. Godly man wants to have fellowship and friendship with God. And the more godly he is, the more he will want that fellowship with God to grow and deepen. But don't miss that the separation from the world is simply the natural consequence of pursuing fellowship with God. It's the natural consequence. When the Lord sets apart you unto himself and for himself, it means literally that he calls you unto himself, to his side, and to his service. And in obeying that call, which is what a godly man will do, you automatically separate yourself from the world. Because when you draw near to God, there has to be a going away from the world. This is the heart of separation. The separation from the false religion and evil companions is really, that is something in the big picture, is secondary. It's not primary. It is purely the result of seeking to serve the Lord, to get closer to the Lord. So that's the point I made, that you can be very strict in practicing first and second degree separation. And you can separate from the world and sins, pleasures, and yet not be a godly man. Paul was very separate from the world. I mean, in the sense of how people view what you things you do and don't do. He said, I was blameless when it came to the law of God. He was very upright. He wasn't one of those hypocrites, you know. He really wasn't. Paul was as genuine, as sincere a Pharisee as you will ever meet. He honestly believed he was serving God when he was throwing those Christians into jail and causing them to blaspheme. He wasn't a phony, but Paul wasn't godly. Very righteous outwardly, but he wasn't godly. He had not at that point in time been separated from worldly religion. The key is that drawing near to God produces automatically separation from the world. If we practice what we've been studying with regards to manifesting that we are not of the world, that we are at war with the world, and we're at war with her religion, and we're at war with her sins, if we do all that merely to register our disapproval, just to let them know, I am not one of you, pal. I disapprove of that practice. Oh, that's worldly. If that's what we do and all we do, it will always end up producing very proud, legalistic, judgmental spirits, which always ends up in spiritual deadness. I've been there and done that. I've met them many, many times over. They've got their strict standards, and they want to make sure everybody knows I'm not one of them. But that is where it ends. And you'll be hard-pressed to find a more legalistic, proud, spiritually dead bunch than that. That is never where true separation from the world leads the godly man. True separation from the world does not lead to spiritual deadness. It does not lead to spiritual pride and arrogance and legalism. How can it, when it really is all about separating unto the Lord? How does that work? How does drawing nigh to God, separating unto God, end up with a proud, cold, dead, legalistic spirit? Doesn't happen. Not true separation. It's about an increase in true godliness, to take the words of the Apostle Paul, which is marked by anything but deadness. Biblical separation from the world, resisting its cry to return, regarding it as a crucified thing, and refusing to commune with it, doesn't lead to proud legalism. It leads you closer to the Lord, which is going to lead you to greater humility of life. Don't you see that, brothers and sisters? Separating from the world means you going to God, and going to God brings you to a place of, I realize I am nothing and He is everything. The closer you get to God, the more feeble, the more a nobody you see that you really are, that He is everything. Pride doesn't grow in that kind of soil. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get to the cross, there's a greater growth in humbleness, and that humility actually kills pride and kills a legalistic spirit. Because you end up saying, when that happens, in the light of Calvary, in the light of God, of who He is, who am I? Who am I to be judgmental? Who am I to be the carping critic for the church? Who am I? I am the chief of sinners. I am less than least of all the saints. That was uttered by the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest of the apostles. Because he was separated unto God. For God. So, what does this look like? This being separated unto God for God. He separates us unto Himself for His benefit. Well, heading the list, as you can tell by now, I imagine, heading the list is fellowship with God. He separates us. This is the positive side. Yep. He calls us to separate from the ungodly, to separate from close companionship with the world religion, evil companions, all that's true. But He calls us positively to fellowship with Himself, fellowship with the Lord. The whole purpose in separating us is to have fellowship with Him. What did Christ say in John 15? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That verse is all about being separated unto, attached to Christ. Nearness to Christ equals godliness. Distance from Christ equals ungodliness. If you and I want to be godly men and godly women, then it really is, in this sense, a no-brainer. Get closer to Christ. Separate from the world, separate from the sin, to get closer to Him, and you will be more godly. You will be more godlike. You'll be more Christ-like. It is not in this. I don't mean to downplay that there's no battle with the flesh, that the world's going to fight against all that. I get all that, but this here is not rocket science. This is not nuclear medicine. If we will get closer to God, if we will, because God has separated us for this very reason, go away from the sin because it draws you from me. Go away, turn your back upon those things that are of the world. Stop doing them to have fellowship with me. And you'll grow in godliness. You'll be a godly... You often hear the expression in Northern Ireland, talking to a minister about someone in the congregation. You know, he's a very wee godly man. The word is very. Very. Or, she's a godly woman. And they began to express how that godliness, how they see it in their lives. So if we want to be a godly man and a godly woman, it comes through fellowship with Christ. Not through osmosis at night, sleeping and waking up the next day and being godly. Not merely through coming to church and hearing sermons. Fellowship with the Lord. He was despised and rejected of men during his entire earthly ministry. The vast bulk of men did not want to fellowship with Christ. They did not want to be at his side. They did not want to serve him. Yes, it is true, he had his followers. And yes, thousands of people gathered around him to hear his messages and particularly to be healed by him. But the vast majority of the people rejected Jesus Christ. They had no time for him. He came into his own, the Jews. And his own received him not. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing that you and I have been set apart from the world in order to have close fellowship with Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. What a privilege. Do you realize how few people there are in the face of this earth right now who have been given that privilege? Oh, I believe at the end of time, there's going to be far more in heaven than in hell. Because in Christ, all things will have the preeminence. But on any given time, on this globe, broad is the way that goes to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. But the narrow road, few there be that find that gate and go through it. It's a privilege to be called into a place of fellowship to Christ. There is no higher privilege in all the world. Men are climbing like mad to get into positions in society and in work to be notorious for, I am somebody. I've reached the ladder. Yeah. Name droppers, you know them. name droppers. They let you know who they know, what circles they travel in, where they've been, what they've done. It's very paltry, and it's very pathetic, trying to impress by who you know and what you've done and where you've been, what you've seen. I'll tell you something. The believer, nothing beats it. He is in fellowship with God Almighty. He's been called to His side. It's a privilege. You have nothing to be ashamed about. It doesn't matter. You may not have gone 10 miles from your backyard. You may be a Christian who has dug ditches your entire life. You may die poor as a church mouse, the saying goes. But there's no one more privileged than you if you're a child of God. Called to fellowship. Called to commune with the Creator of this universe. Next time the winter sky clears of the clouds and there's no man-made light around you, look up at the stars. I heard someone say this week, they asked some astronomer, how many galaxies are there? He said, well, there's so many. I said to myself, how do you know? How do you know how many galaxies there are? That's just your little spectrum. Don't you realize that you haven't begun to scratch the surface of this vast universe? But the one who made it is my friend. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The one who made it is my King. He's my Master, and He's my Redeemer. And He calls me His brother. What a privilege. I have been separated, and you have been separated to have fellowship with the Almighty. Do you not realize how few there are that have that privilege? What a delight. What a delight it is. Men take delight. They think they call it delight in the products of the world. They'll speak with excitement about what they've done and where they've been. They're so delighted. I have found the real delight in life is to hold fellowship with Jesus. I've tried the broken cisterns, and I found they have failed every time. I found that anything this world offers me, it does not bring real delight to the soul. My times of greatest delight. It's been a delight. It was a delight every time one of our children came into the world and I held that little child in my arms in the birthing center or the hospital, wherever we happened to be. It's always been a delight to have more grandchildren added to the flock. It's a delight to preach the Word of God. It's a real delight. You have no idea. I'm getting paid for this, you know. You're paying me something to do something I just delight in doing. Mind you, it's not always delightful to do all the work that brings me here every week. My, when I can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and preach to you about my Lord, about His Word. I really enjoy it. It's like a little heaven to me. You don't appreciate this, I know, but this is like a little heaven to me up here. Everything becomes so real to me in this pulpit. So real. But I will tell you, my times of greatest delight is when I've been before the Lord in prayer, communing with Him and He with me. There's nothing like it in all the world. And that's what heaven is going to be. This is a little foretaste of glory. Not only what a privilege and what a delight to be called to that place of fellowship, but what a responsibility. What a responsibility. If this is what God has set us apart for fellowship with Him, you have and I have a great obligation laid upon us to seek His face. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for Himself. Know what he says next. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. You and I are going to have an obligation, a responsibility every day this incoming week to hold fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't matter how many obligations you have in a day. This is your greatest responsibility. You have been set apart for this, to do this, to hold fellowship with Him. And if we want greater godliness, then we show more and more how we take this responsibility seriously. He's called me to do this. I've been set apart for this. The Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, so that the godly would, moreover, follow the Lord. Not only fellowship with the Lord, but that he would follow the Lord. Christ set apart for himself his disciples when he said to each one of them in their various places in life, follow me. He set them apart when he did that. Follow me. He told Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He told Matthew the tax collector, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He separated him from that profession of a publican, that he might follow the Lord. The post-resurrection morning when Christ appeared at the seaside while Peter and John and a number of those other disciples were out there fishing and asked Peter on the shore if he loved him, Christ told Peter that when he was old, when you're old, they're going to stretch forth thy hands. Which signified, John says, the kind of death he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. John then wrote, and when Christ had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. They're going to crucify you when you're an old man, Peter. And upon hearing that, he now says, follow me. Numerous times the Lord told his disciples, you would know this from the Gospel of Mark study, to take up your cross daily and follow him. Set apart to follow him. And that's what we would expect, is it not? Since he has set us apart for himself, is it not reasonable to expect that we would follow him? Do not sheep follow the shepherd? Do not those who are called to be imitators of Jesus Christ follow their exemplar? Surely they do. What Christ did, I am to do. That's what he means when he says, follow me. Not just walk behind me.
Follow me. I'm your pattern. Do what I do.
Where Christ goes, I am to go. Where he goes not, I am not to go.
Surely that lies at the heart of what it means to follow Christ.
So you can easily see that if we do, if the Lord has set us apart to follow him, and if we follow him and follow none but Jesus Christ, then we are going to be separate from the world.
This is the very positive side of it, you know. This is how you got to view it. If I am going to follow Christ, I am going to separate from the world because Christ is not in the world. Matter of fact, he is, as Hebrews 13 puts it, and as which was a takeoff from Moses in Exodus 33, he is without the camp, and I'm supposed to go to him. He's without the camp. So in Exodus 33, you read about if you wanted to worship God, you had to go outside the camp because Moses took the tabernacle and erected it outside the camp of Israel. You want to worship? You got to go out there. So if I'm going to follow Jesus, I am going to go farther and farther away from the world because he's going to lead me farther and farther away from the world. And the things that I do are going to be more and more like Jesus. And the things that I'm going to say and what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say them will be more and more like Jesus the more godly you and I become. Because we're following him. Walking in his footsteps. Trying to do as he would do. When the godly man follows the Lord, he follows his truth. Because he's been set apart to follow the Lord's truth, it means that wherever he sees the truth, he is going to champion that truth and defend that truth. I'm a follower of that truth. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to be silent when that truth that I'm following is attacked.
And conversely, wherever he sees error, the follower of the truth must denounce the error
without any hesitation.
That's following the Lord.
This goes way beyond the fear of hurting people's feelings. Of course you just don't set out to hurt people's feelings.
But you're going to hurt people's feelings if you're going to champion and defend the truth. That's just going to happen. You don't have to try to hurt them. It happens automatically. Why? Because you're following the Lord.
Following the Lord because set apart to do that very thing means that the godly man takes the Lord's word to be his only standard for what to believe. And the only standard for what is right and wrong living. Where his word leads me, that is exactly where I am to go. No matter where there is, matter. I'm following the Lord. I'm following his truth. I'm following his word. The word says, go here. All right. Wherever here is, I go.
When God says something, his truth says, this is good and this is bad. That is what I think about it.
This is good and this is bad.
When the truth says something is bad or it's evil or it is harmful, that is how I am to view it, no matter what anyone else may say about it.
It's his word, and I'm following his word.
I don't have the right to have my own opinion. Because God's told me in his word what my opinion is supposed to be. It's his opinion. I'm following the Lord's opinion and his, really, it's not an opinion, it's a declaration. This is truth. This is good, this is bad. This is right, this is wrong. Don't you see that's going to separate you from the world? How positive it is. I'm positively following the truth. It will have negative connotations because I'm not going to follow the error. I'm not going to follow the lie. To conclude again tonight, where I concluded the message this morning, perhaps I'm beating the dead horse again, as I said in the adult Bible class. To follow the Lord means that we are to follow Him in bearing witness to the truth. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm following the Lord. By His grace, I'm following Him. I'm following His truth. His Word is my guide. It's my compass. It's my map for this journey through this pilgrim world. It's something else to come to where you are actually going to bear witness to that truth to others. You can live quietly in your own little world and do your own little thing and avoid actually bearing witness to the truth. The duty of every Christian is to bear witness to this world of the truth of God. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And he was making that confession to Pilate as much for our sakes as it was for Pilate's sake. The Lord calls his followers to be bold and unflinching in their love for and defense of his truth, in their bearing witness to the world of this is the truth. This is right, and this is wrong. This is good, and this is evil. And it's not because I'm saying so, it's because God says so in His Word. He wants us to love Him, and to love Him above anything and anyone else. But He also wants us to love His truth, buy the truth and sell it not, cherish it, love the truth more than all the world. This is what we have been set apart for. That means that you will hate every lie spit out of hell. You'll hate it. Love every truth breathed by God. And, brothers and sisters, the plain fact of the matter is, if we do that, we will be godly men and godly women. We will live godly lives. And the church will say, when we're gone, you know, that was a godly man. She was a very godly woman. What could be better? The Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to the end of another Lord's Day. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us throughout the day. It's been good to be with Thy people, but it's especially been good to be with Thee, the truth of God's Word. Dear Spirit of God, preach on, we pray. Preach on to our souls. Just because the voice of Thy servant must now become silent, there's no reason at all why Thy voice cannot keep preaching. Remember us, Lord, this incoming week. In all the busyness of life, remember. Help remind us, we pray, of what Thou hast called us to Thyself, to Thy side, to Thy service, to follow the Lord and to fellowship with Him.
Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.